Well, I took Richard. Richard went up that person, car. Then later on, he had to go take him to get it. Aria broke her glasses. Went to school without her glasses. Lord, this lovely woman can get them in. They came to eyeglass place.
Okay. All right, nice to have everybody here tonight. I had a chance today. Arnold's been telling me about somebody, and it piqued my interest, so I hunted him down. Was no easy task. Went to a couple of wrong houses, and then I finally found Siegel. How many of you know who Siegel is? Not very many over there, right? Not for you young guys, not to be confused with Spiegel on Lord of the Rings or whatever that thing is. You know, what was that thing's name on that show? Smeagol. Yeah, not to be confused with Smeagol. Super, super nice guy. And he's been a member here a long time, right, Arnold?
Yes.
And he now, you know, he had a little hard time hearing me. I had to yell pretty loud, but help me if I'm wrong, but he was here back when Virgil was pastor, right?
Yes.
Okay. So is there anybody in this room? I know I've asked it before, but is anybody in this room had Virgil as their pastor? Just a couple of them. Okay. So it was neat talking to him. Probably not. Thank you. So it was very interesting talking to him. So he told me he got saved when he's younger. This is so that, you know, so he stops and he said he was out squirrel hunting one day. And an old guy told him, he said, "You're not going to shoot any squirrels." He said, "Why not?" He said, "Because you're smoking." He said, "Those squirrels will smell you a mile away." And he said, "What does that old man know?" So he goes out in the woods and he was walking out to where he's hunting, and he said he just felt something on the inside. Looked down that cigarette and just felt God saying, "I didn't put that between your fingers. You weren't born with that." And he threw it down. Supposedly he put it out or there was a forest fire. So he said he got rid of that cigarette. He sat down by a tree. And in the woods, he said, "Wouldn't you know it? Just a few minutes later, two squirrels came out and I got two squirrels with one shot." And I thought that was cool, you know. And in his mind, he took that as, you know, hey, that's something that maybe I shouldn't do. And he got convicted about that. And then he immediately gave God credit for those two squirrels that he did get that day in one shot. I just thought that was really neat. Then he told me that when he used to work in a coal mine, that apparently there's one like right behind his house. He said that they would leave the coal car full of coal at night. He said in the morning, when the ladies and the older ladies would come by and would empty that coal car out. And he just talked about, you know, see, back then, you didn't really have a welfare system. Churches, neighbors, people, you know, taking care of people. You know, and of course, that's not so popular anymore today with most of the government's answer to everything. But, you know, back then he said, of course, that's a biblical thing. If you look at the book of Ruth, you know, handfuls on purpose, you know, leaving stuff behind. And he said those ladies would go there and they would get that coal and they would take it home and heat their houses. And he said, I thought that was pretty neat of the guy that I worked with to just recommend doing that, you know. Now he's 90, 91 or 92, so it's not going to be there forever. I looked up for his house, knocked on a couple bad, wrong doors, knocked on that door, and I didn't expect to find him behind the door, but he opened the door, and he looked older, so I thought, I'll take a crack at it. I said, "Are you single?" And he was, so. Now that I know where he lives, I can tell you where he lives, but he would love a visit. You wouldn't bother him. Tell him you're from Helenwood Baptist Church, and you'll have a you have a good afternoon. For sure, enjoyed that. And he's like, he's been here for a long time, right, Arnold?
Yes.
Yeah, so I enjoyed. Thank you for the tip. I kept hearing him tell me about it. And I said, you know, I said, how long do you think it's been since he's actually been in church?
It's been a few years. He couldn't sit as long as the service would go on. He'd come to the front, drive up to the front, and leave his tithe, and just go back home.
Right. You know, that's, you know, and I was thinking, you know, if he's faithful enough to do that, and certainly I'll be faithful enough to go find him this one. And I certainly enjoyed that, and we'll go back there again. How's your mom doing?
Mom's surgery went very well. Everything looks good. Just surgeon did take some lint nodes to check those, and if those are not cancerous, then she's very successful, and she should be fine. We appreciate everybody praying for Mom. It looks really good right now.
No chemo or radiation afterwards. Okay. All right. Well, continue to pray for Zelman there. Any prayer requests over here tonight?
Rick Sexton, he's doing a lot better. And so I talked to Betty, he said that he appreciated the church prayers. And she's out of, I don't know if he's out of the room yet, but she said she'll go back in the morning and see him, but he's on the mend.
Okay. Anybody else? Yeah, here.
Brother David, there's a young lady the same age as my daughter. She's 42. Her name is Shonda Phillips. She has COVID. I just ran into her husband this evening, and he said she's at home on 100% oxygen, just able to lay down and sit on the couch and go to the bathroom is all she's able to do. And they did have her over in the hospital in Knoxville. Her oxygen was like down in the 70s, and now it's in the 80s. She's not doing very well, so please pray for her.
Okay, we'll do that.
Brother Dave, yeah. Vaughn, of course, request prayer also for Brother Kenny Baldwin. You know him. I'm sure most of the church don't know him, but Brother Allen and I went and heard him preach last night. And I was just shocked beyond belief that he has had COVID about 16 months ago. Put him in a hospital in ICU. He almost died of double pneumonia. Lost 65 pounds, and even last night he was only at about 60-65% of his lung capacity. He had to preach sitting down, but he brought a wonderful message. And I asked the church to pray for him and his family. They're just real good people of God.
And, he is at this last conference I went to, the pastor that I was in, fact, I actually preached with him at this conference. But it was a year before I had COVID, and he was hard to keep up with. Yeah. I preached after him, and it was like, you had to do. But they were telling me at that conference that he was, that affected him, you know. And there's a chance that perhaps if you guys would like to, that maybe we could get him here. You know, we'd have to do it on a Monday or a Tuesday. But, we've had him when I was in North Carolina, super nice guy. His dad is a hoot as well. But, God uses him all over the country, you know, and he's not able to get out there and do that, like he did. You just think of this COVID thing, you know, you just wish it goes away and it keeps rearing his ugly head back up. But, you know, and he was in pretty good shape too. I mean, and that's still when Alan told me he started the set, I wasn't expecting that. That's so great around. Anybody else tonight?
Brother David, Benny has a brother-in-law, Roy Hale, that's experiencing some health problems and needs your prayers. And we have some other issues in our family. He's praying about also.
Okay.
I'll be quiet, Dave, after this.
No, it's okay.
I have an unspoken request also. I have some issues with my children, my grandchildren, my family. I'd like to ask the church to have me pray about it.
I think we live in a world that is broken. We all have unspoken. What was the one you just mentioned before that? Roy, can you say that one again?
Roy Hale, Ben's brother-in-law.
Okay. your sister doing?
Good.
She okay?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Anybody else?
I'm glad I'm here and glad I'm saved and things. I'm going back to the doctor on my birthday, I believe, on the Friday after my birthday in December. I'd like y'all to just keep that in mind and pray about that because I really don't want to have another shot.
Okay.
And something happened to me this morning that's not happened to me. Fuel line broke on the bulldozer I was running this morning, caught a fire. So, but anyway, I just like to thank the Lord that I knew what to do and that we was able to get the fire out. And
I'm glad you're okay.
You never know what might happen. And things just happen like that. So, you need to be ready, you need to be safe. Pray for those men I work with. I believe they're all lost. They're first life savers. So, just pray for them.
Okay.
I'm a good witness in that. But remember my doctor's appointment in December. I'm not going to get off these injections this week.
Okay. Anybody else tonight? One last thing that Siegel taught me today. Whenever you tell, and he's told story after story, but he tell a story. And then he said this. He said, you know, I prayed believing. He says, the Bible says if you pray and you believe, God will answer. And I won't be able to remember all these prayer requests tonight, but I know this. That if you pray in your heart, I mean, do you believe that God can take care of any of these needs?
Yeah. Sure
he can. Right? And then stepping out when you say that, stepping out knowing 100% sure that he can handle, he can take lay off those injections, he can make sure Alan's mom doesn't need any more. He can do all of that, you know. And it's praying, believing he can put Kenny Baldwin back on his feet 100%. He can do every bit of that. And then it's just praying and believing and knowing that he can and expecting him to. And then also knowing he is God and trusting that his way is right. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you, Lord. Give us a chance to visit a little bit. Lord, it's our church family, and oftentimes it gets so busy. We see each other on Wednesday and then again on Sunday. And Lord, just an opportunity just to catch up a little bit and hear the prayer request of folks, of people, Lord, in their family, for themselves, Lord, for people that they work with, Lord, grandkids and kids, and Lord, doctor's appointments, and COVID out there, and preachers, and Brother Baldwin, and so many other prayer requests tonight. Lord, the one that Gary mentioned and with COVID, and then Betty's brother-in-law, along with her sister, for health needs. Lord, there are so many, Lord. But none of these things that mentioned tonight have caught you off guard. Lord, you know all about it. Think about Brother Kenny. Lord, you know that... he preaches all over the country. Lord, yet he struggles with getting back on his feet. Lord, but I ask and pray, Lord, that you just give him grace and mercy, that as the word goes forward, it wouldn't matter if he had to sit or he did. But there's power in it, and the power comes from you. And Lord, I just pray that you'd bless him and that you would help him, Lord, to get better and back on his feet. Lord, for all the other ones that were mentioned tonight, Lord, for your healing hand, your guidance. Lord, there's people in this room that we pray for, you know, that we have a list that aren't saved. And Lord, we bring their names in front of you many, many times, Lord, asking, Lord, that you would speak to their heart because we love them. We know what happens if a person doesn't trust you as their Savior. And because we love these people, we don't want to see them die and go to hell. But Lord, we can't speak to a human heart, only you can do that. Lord, there's so many things that are outside of our ability, especially in this world today. Lord, it's a sin-sick world. We swim in it. It's around us. It affects us. Affects our mind. Affects our attitude. Affects our heart. Lord, I just thank you for a refuge that we can come to, a church where we can be around like-minded people, Lord, where it's a little bit easier to do right. Father, I just pray you be with the Word of God tonight. We love you. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. Well, if you've been here on Wednesday and you've followed this any, then you know I finished Romans chapter 8 and 9 comes after 8. You know? And if you read your Bible and you read what chapter 9 is, it'll be a little bit a recap from last week. Before we do that, I want you to go to Romans because we're going to end up there, but I want you to go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. I want to read a verse here first. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, first thing you see here as Paul's writing Timothy, a young preacher, he's telling him to study to show thyself approved unto God. Now, back when Timothy was a young preacher, they did not have commentaries. I mean, the Bible itself, especially the New Testament, was pretty new, right? So what he was telling him to do is to study that Bible. And that's what he did. He did. Since then, of course, people have written things. And every time you read a commentary, you just have to understand that that is not God breathed, no matter who wrote it. God is done writing the Bible. There is no new word of prophecy. That's taken care of. It's at the end of it, it says the end for a reason. There will be no more. We have the full prophecy in front of us. Man. But there is nothing wrong when you open a commentary. You just have to understand it. Be like Alan and I over a cup of coffee, talking about what we think the Bible says. When two people do that and they are not God and Jesus Christ, then you have a good chance of somebody being wrong because we're just people, right? So it does say here to study the Bible. Then it goes on to say this: show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So if you can divide it right, you can also do what? Divide it wrong. Okay? You know? So if you're able to do it right. Now, don't you find that kind of odd that when God would write a Bible, that he would then tell you to study it, and then he would tell you to rightly divide it? You know, there's some things just don't need any explanation. They're no-brainers. Instructions all the time that you can read and you say, okay, that needs zero explanation. Why does the Bible oftentimes, would he write a book and say, okay, now you're going to have the privilege of going through these pages. You know, it talks about the Bible being a mystery. It talks about God shining light on that mystery. It's in some ways a living puzzle. It's not meant to be understood the first go around, or even the second go around, or your whole entire life. It's a journey that teaches based on, you know, things that maybe that Carl needs today when he opened his Bible is going to be different than maybe what my needs are when I'm looking at that same point of scripture from a whole different reference of where I'm at. God can speak to me in a different way. It's still his word because it's the living word.
Amen.
And the reason being, you know, as you begin to go through it, and then you go through it one time, which is, I think, bare minimum that you want to knock out before you get to meet the one who wrote it, bare minimum, read it through once. But then that's just the beginning, because then you learn so much, and it's a pretty big book. And then you go back and you read it again, and then you can begin to tie the thing together a little bit more. And then life continues to happen, and as life happens, and you're experiencing that, and then you're reading it, you're going to learn more about who you are. And then the Bible's going to show light on that in a different way than that you've seen before. But there won't be a new gospel. You're not going to find a new doctrine. But it is to be divided rightly. Amen. So the reason why I'm bringing this up is I want you to remember, whenever you get two people in a room over a portion of scripture that is not obvious, if it was obvious, we wouldn't need to talk about it. You know? So then when you do that, you have to understand that, you know, people's opinions can be wrong. right? God's opinion is never wrong. So now with that little, background, I want you to go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. Actually, we'll go to verse 19. You know, in the Old Testament, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, in the Old Testament, there was all kinds of miracles, and you would think that a miracle would be a pretty life-changing event. If you could see Jesus walk on water or raise Lazarus from the dead, that ought to be talking, that'd be a good revival, right? I mean, you would think, boy, if you could just witness some of those real-life things, that, man, it would do wonders for your walk and your faith. But then here's what, after talking about things like that, look down in verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy above miracles, above all of those things. When Israel saw God shake a mountain, he's saying that what you hold in your hand is better than seeing God shake a mountain. And I didn't write it. He's the one that said it that way. A more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well, that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. That we're to take heed that you do well when you treat this Bible like it's important, a light that shines in the darkness. We definitely live in darkness, no question. This is a light that shines in that darkness and shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in our hearts. Of course, that would be the Lord. Verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures is of any private interpretation. Now, why would he put that in there? Because oftentimes, that's what happens. People then will take the Bible and they will begin to say, well, I think that it says, I don't know everything in that book. No human being alive will ever do that. It's written by God. Okay? And it's a mystery. As you read it, he'll reveal it when he wants you to see it. That's it. He holds the key to it. It's a living book. Mm-hmm. When I get to things that I don't understand, do you know what I do? I take what I do know about Jesus and I shove it in that hole and it always fills the gap. So my faith is not tested or shaken when I come to places and I have to say, well, man, I really don't know. Man, they're in, you know, this is what I believe that it says, but I am a human being. I am not God. And he chose to write it that way. He's the one that said, rightly divide it, which means you can divide it wrong. He left the dividing up to you. He said, you get in there, you walk through those pages. And remember, it also says this, to compare Scripture with Scripture. Well, if you only read part of the Bible and you've never read all the Bible, a little bit more difficult to do that. You see what I'm saying? So you're really chipping yourself bad if you don't go through that journey and you do that. Now, the reason why I did all of that is because Romans chapter 9 is full of that stuff. So that's the reason. I honestly thought about just going to Romans chapter 10, you know, but you guys would have seen through that, so off we go. Romans chapter 9. Now, I will tell you this. At the beginning of this, it is going to lean one way, but you have to then go to the end of the chapter, and the premise of this chapter is the fact that Jesus had recently died on the cross. The Jews at that time they didn't even accept him. What they certainly were not going to accept is this notion that a dog, an uncircumcised Gentile, could be a part of the family of God. They had difficulties believing Jesus was a part of God. Amen. They certainly were not just going to branch out there and accept Gentiles like that. Right. When you get to the end of Romans chapter 9, that's really the basis of that chapter, was getting them to understand that God loves the Gentiles just as much as he loves the Jews. The dialogue that you're going to see happening there is him explaining to them for a reason. The problem there is not the obvious that we assign to it. The problem he's dealing with is the fact that they're not, I mean, remember Paul, Peter, he wanted nothing to do with eating those strange things in that sheep that came down out of heaven. And God knew, hey, in just a few minutes, I'm going to send you to a Gentile's house. Had he not have seen that dream, he would have had a different opinion of that Gentile's house. It was something that God even had to help Peter walk through, because Peter didn't understand it. Amen. It took God showing him them, and look at to what extent God went to help him understand the word he already knew. He had a dream about all these crazy things and sheep. God says, go eat that. And Peter's like, I'm a Jew. We don't eat pork. We don't eat cattle. I'm just glad I'm not Jewish. Amen. I love shellfish. I love catfish. I love shrimp. And they can't eat any of that stuff. If you're going to be a diehard Jew, they're not allowed to eat any of those things, you know? And Peter, and God says, eat this. And he's like, I can't eat that. You know, I'm a Jew. And then God says, look, what I call clean, don't you call unclean? What's God doing? God's shining light on something he already knew. Do you know why? Because he had John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Right? Then there's a question, does the world mean the world? Well, that's where you rightly divide it. Right? Okay, so let's get in here and see how far we can go with it now that I gave that little introduction. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Why is he going through all that effort in verse 1 to tell you that he's not a liar? Because he's going to make a statement that many people make, but any question or not, they actually mean it. He says this, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren and my kinsmen according to the flesh. You know what he's just saying right there? He just said, I wish that if it was possible that I could go to hell in the effort for my countrymen to hear the truth and get saved. Now, if I told you that, I made a statement like that, the moment you say, you're going to say, yeah, but does he really mean it? Which is why he went through that effort in the beginning of chapter, verse 1, and he said, hey, I tell the truth, I lie not. He's saying that because of what comes next. Mm-hmm. It's something that you're saying, is there anybody that really believes that? Would you? I mean, you know, when we know what the Bible says, that for a righteous man, someone would die, but for somebody that's a sinner, you know, I mean, we'd be like, there are people that we would not lay our life down. Did Jesus lay his life down for some, or did he lay his life down for all? When he makes a statement and he says, for a righteous man, some would even dare to die, but then he says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, that shows us none of us were lovable. Okay? So it's hard to believe that a person would say it like this. And what he's saying is, souls matter.
Amen.
Okay? Do you believe it matters? Do you believe everybody in this room? We ought to be soul conscious. We ought to think about when you meet somebody, I meet Mike on the street. You know, just because Mike tells me he goes to church doesn't mean Mike's a born-again Christian. Do you know you can sit in church and still go to hell?
Yeah,
do you know you can teach Sunday school and still go to hell?
Amen.
Do you know you can take communion and still go to hell?
Amen.
You can have a Bible in your home and go to hell. You can have Christian parents and go to hell.
Amen.
Because that's not what gets you to heaven. All right, what gets you to heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only real way, if you're concerned about somebody's salvation, there is no better way than just to have that conversation with them. If you go through your whole life never having those conversations with somebody outside of a church setting, the question is, are you soul conscious? Because you run into people all the time in your walk of life that don't know the truth. You don't have to be ignorant about it. You don't have to be mean about it. You want to pray for wisdom and you want to pray for guidance. But certainly if Paul is saying, hey, you know what? I wish that I I could be a curse from God so that my brethren could know him. That tells me that it's important to have a soul conscience, to be concerned that somebody you meet or somebody that you know that you come in contact with very well could go to hell because nobody shared them the truth. Or somebody's witnessed to them and the seed's just beginning to grow. And maybe God's going to use you to be that one that pulls it over the top, to be that one that just kind of brings it all together. But if we don't ever talk about it, if we don't feel that way, should only preachers feel this way?
No.
No. Everybody with the light inside of them should feel that way.
Amen.
We should be concerned and ask questions and say, hey, I mean, something that I do all the time, and I don't do it in a way that I'm doubting whether or not somebody's a good person or not. But if Joseph had told me, hey, now I know her brother, but let's say I didn't know her brother, and Joseph says, hey, my brother is sick. He's in the hospital. The first thing I'm going to ask her, Joseph, does he know the Lord? Because if he doesn't, I'm then going to offer, hey, Joseph, if you'd like me to, I would go talk to him for you. Right? And that's the first thing I'm going to ask. Now, she may say, hey, Pastor, I praise the Lord. My brother's saved. Then I'm gonna celebrate with us. You know? I'm going to be like, well, amen. You know? But my first concern is that's her brother. He may or may not know the truth. I think he's important to Joseph. He's important to me.
Amen.
So, although it may be awkward, I would go down there and I would tiptoe through the tulips, talk about hunting and fishing until I found just a little door to stick my foot in, and we'd go. Why? Because you need to be soul conscious. Now, with that said, what was coming next? Why would you do that if it doesn't matter? Right? Why would he even make a statement like what he's getting? What he just made here, if it doesn't matter, if it's already been predetermined and you and I can do nothing about it, then certainly we should never pray for anybody to get saved because that's already been determined. If it's been determined, nothing's going to change God's mind. If you do that, then he ceases to be God.
Right?
He either knows it from the beginning of the end or he doesn't know it from the beginning of the end, right? Okay, so he starts off with those verses, and then I want you to go to verse 4. Who all, this verse 3, for I could wish that myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenant and the giving of the law and the service of God, and the promises. He's talking about the Jewish tradition and how God had blessed them and God made a covenant with them. May I tell you something? Do you know there's going to be Jewish people in hell?
Yeah.
Just because he made a covenant with them doesn't mean they get a free ride. Okay? I mean, as far as I know, when you rightly divide the word of God, nobody goes to heaven without the shed blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I don't understand all the mechanics. Do I understand how somebody's going to get saved here in the rapture? No, I don't plan on being here. I know people do get saved during the rapture. I know this 100%. You take that mark, you're done.
Amen.
It's going to be a little different than what we're used to here. Right? You take the mark. So do you believe if you take the mark during the tribulation, if you take the mark and then you later on go, whoo, bad mistake. Doesn't appear you can undo that.
Right.
All right? In the tribulation period. It appears that when you make that decision, you've made your decision.
Amen.
But still, when they get to heaven, it's not going to be because they didn't take the mark. It's still going to be because of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And his shed blood. Okay?
Amen.
Now, I don't understand all of that. I would recommend that you don't wait till the tribulation period either. Right? That's a lot of dice rolling. If you live that long and you don't die in the process, I'd get it settled now. But even then, it's going to be through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And he's saying that, you know, even though they have all of these, you know, there's going to be Jews that aren't going to be in heaven. Then except for today, right now, you go to Israel and you find a Orthodox Jew, They're still looking for the Messiah. He has not come in their minds. They're still waiting on him.
Right.
If that Jewish person dies, that's why Brother Bennett cares about Jews. You ought to care about them too. But he knows the vast majority of them, because of what they believe, are going to die and go to hell. Having the actual lineage of Christ in their body, they can trace some DNA back to... Isn't that a mind-blowing thing? That if you went to Jesus' brothers, he shares DNA with them. And there are people on this planet that, if you could do that today, have the DNA from Mary's side, not from God's side. That DNA is not registering here, right? But they would have DNA from Mary's side of what she contributed to that. He would have that, would be present in people today. And you can have that and still go to hell if you don't accept Jesus Christ. Yeah. All right, so he says, whose are the fathers, and whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever, amen. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. In other words, not all of them are believers. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And he's talking on about how God took it from Abraham and he placed it, that covenant, on the Isaac. For this is the word of promise: at this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also conceived by one, even our father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, and that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Now he's going to ease into this whole thing about election a little bit. Look at verse 11. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of him that called. It is said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, we touched on this a little bit. I didn't make chapter 9 come after chapter 8. I'm not in charge of the dialogue. He's bringing up a very familiar story again. We talked about it a little bit last week. When you come here and you read this, now, we can't undo what you've been exposed to. I ever since I was little, I probably most people in this room, because you're from Stock County, and I also grew up in a place in churches very much like this. Most everybody in this room uses the King James Bible because that's what you were exposed to in Sunday school, and your grandparents also used that Bible in Sunday school. By nature of simply being in that place at that time when that was used, that is what you're going to defend. Now, I do recommend that you do dive a little bit deeper into it and figure out why you use it, other than just the fact that that's what you were exposed to. You can't take that out of your mind. So when you hear one thought your whole life and then another thought is presented, obviously there's going to be a reckoning that has to take place, right, of what you were exposed to. Some people look at that verse that I just read to you and say, this is why I believe in election. I believe in irresistible grace. I believe in limited atonement. Those are all, those words based on that are all man-made terms to fit an idea that they looked at that scripture and said, okay, it means this. There are some that will take that and say that the reason why God hated Esau is because God wanted to use him for evil. God made him and created him and had no intentions of him ever being in heaven. He made him for a purpose because he's God and he can do that. You're going to see that at the end of chapter 9. And I told you, that would sound reasonably well. I mean, cannot God do whatever he wants to do? Does anybody in this room have a problem with that statement? Do you know, I've said this before, you could get to heaven and he could decide, you know what, I changed my mind, everybody's going to heaven. And there's nothing you can do about it, Roy. What are you going to do? He's God. You can't change. Now, because he is God, we know he's not going to do that. But who is then, at that moment, who is going to stop? No one. Okay? So I absolutely believe in the sovereignty of God. God can do whatever he wants to do. Certainly, can he make a person? All right, let him be born, use him for evil, knowing there's no way that he'll ever, because he's just not going to choose him to be saved, and they're just going to spend eternity in hell. Can he do that? Sure, he can do that.
Amen.
But then that would go against something else that's pretty big. And it's what I do know about God, and what I know about you, and what I know about me. If you took Lloyd and stuck him right here, and you stuck Esau right next to them, would they not both be the same? There is none righteous. No, not one. Right? Okay, so why would he then say, all right, Lloyd, you are no good, and Esau, you are no good, and I'm going to pick one of you to go to heaven, and the other one isn't, just because I say? That would go against what I know about God, where God says, while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. Amen. That love is an unconditional love, and it is a universal love. Now, if it's not that, then you've got to be honest. Like I said last week, you'd have to address those things, and you'd have to say, hey, you know, if that's the case, should I have kids? You know, there are some people that take this to the nth degree, and they stop having children. Do you know why? Because what if one of them aren't? What if God chooses to do with one of your kids like he did with Esau? Lloyd, how would that make you feel? Right? Well, I mean, that's hard. But that's, you can't take that out of there with that idea. Well, what if he did that? So there are those that come and they say, wait a minute, I mean, I met a young couple way back in New Orleans, and they went that route, and they quit having kids. I mean, it really messed with them. And I said, well, why don't you guys have any more kids? They said, well, preacher, we don't know if they'd be chosen or not, and we just can't do that. It's too difficult to even think about that, so we're just not going to have any more kids. Because that's where you would have to go. You would have to go that road in your mind if that was the truth. Now, because I know the story, I also know something very important about that story. Esau sold his birthright. No. Did God make him do that?
No.
No. He did that.
That's right.
That was his choice. You could say that was his mark of the beast. You take the mark of the beast in the book of Tribulation, what's going to happen to you? You're done. Okay? That was his mark of the beast. God gave him something, and he said he didn't want it, he wasn't interested, and he sold it. And at that moment, he had made his choice. He said, God, you're not important to me. God, I don't want to follow you. God, I don't want to obey you. This is not important to me. So because I know that, now, see, up until this point, Lloyd and Esau, they're both sinners. Why would God send one to hell and not both of them? Well, all of a sudden, there is a reason now. I found a reason why he would do that. Because he sold his birthright. He already made his decision. When you make your decision, God's not going to undo. But if you say, hey, this is the way, you don't have to say.
Sure.
You can go off in eternity and never have anything to do with God. 100% free to do that.
Sure.
You can. Now, one issue is irresistible grace. If God comes to you and tells you, hey, listen, Matt, you're a sinner, and you're going to go to hell, and I want you to get saved, that once he does that, Matt cannot tell him no. It's irresistible. He has to say yes, because he's choosing them, and he has no other choice but to say yes. The problem with that is a really big problem, and it grew in the Garden of Eden. And it's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. put there for the whole purpose of a choice. I didn't put it there. If it was me, I probably left it out, that carton. Now, remember this. When you go to the argument, God, the devil hates God, shows up in heaven, and the devil says, God says, what are you doing? He says, well, I'm going to and fro the earth. He said, hey, did you ever consider my servant Job? You know what God said? You know what the devil said to him immediately? It's not fair. That's an unfair question, because you have been so good to him, of course he's going to follow you. You've made him rich. You've taken care of him. You've given him money. Didn't you know what he said? He said, let me touch him. Let me take that away. We'll see who he really is. He'll curse God and die. Do you know he's using the argument of the tree?
Yeah.
He's saying, God, no choice. Remember, he actually went to God. He actually got one third of all the angels together.
Yeah.
And they tried to dethrone God. Mm-hmm. They actually gave it a shot. Sort of like the Capitol riots didn't work very well, did it? It was like, that hit the skids really fast and settled it back. You're not going to unthrone the creator of the universe. They lost that. They got kicked out of heaven. One third of all those angels went with them. And the argument from the very beginning is this. You give these angels a choice, they'll choose me. You give those people a choice, they'll choose me. They won't choose you. They'll want to come with me. But you will give them a choice. You give them a choice. I didn't put that story in there. Why is that dialogue? Why is it the argument that he had with God? Oh, I can't go after Job. That's unfair. You rigged the game. Well, how did I rig the game? Well, because you give him everything. Of course he's going to follow you. That's unfair. All right, you take that away, we'll see who he really is.
Yeah.
Hey, can you see an angel saying, God, why'd you stick that tree down there? And God said, I only want them if they want me. I'm not going to make them.
Amen.
You know what? They can go with him. They can, you know, you can follow the devil if you want.
That's right.
You can do that. Don't recommend it. You can go to the First Church of Satan. You know, you can get a Satanist Bible. You can do that if you want to do that.
That's right.
All right? You know? Now, God, what did God do? God made sure you knew about the choice.
That's right. Amen.
Right? What's the choice? I sent my son into the world to seek and to save that which is lost. Do you know why he said to go into all the world and preach the gospel? So they have a choice. How can they hear without a preacher? So they can have a choice. Why do we have churches? So they can have a choice. Why do we hand out gospel tracts? So they can have a choice. Why do we put preaching on the radio and send it all over the world today, and Chinese and Vietnamese and Japanese and Korean, and why do we have Awanas, and why do we go through all this? So they can have a choice. Because God said that for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And then he says he's not willing that any should perish. Why? So you can have a choice. You know, same reason why that night, remember when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He's sincere. He's the one who asked for the meeting. It's like 11 o'clock at night, right? They're out in the shadows. They're talking, trying to be quiet to him here, because this man was well known. He said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus talked about the commandments. He said, I did this, that from my youth. Mm-hmm. He said, one thing that you lack, go sell all you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. You know what the Bible says next? Couldn't do it. Why? That was the sticking point with him. That was his mark of the beast. Mm-hmm. That was his birthright. Couldn't let go of that money. Now, you don't have to give up your money to get saved, but see, that's what stood between him and following Christ.
Amen.
And he loved something more than he loved Jesus, and you can't come to the Lord like that. Right? So, then it says this. It says that Jesus was sad. Well, what? So, Mike, if you're there in that conversation, and you go up to Jesus afterwards, and he said, Jesus, well, how did it go with that rich young ruler? Well, I told him what he needed to do. Well, Jesus, did he get saved? No, he didn't. Did he trust you? Did he do what you told him to do? Jesus, what did you tell him to do? Well, I told him to go sell all he had and give to the poor and follow me. Did he do it? No, he didn't do it. I noticed Jesus about something you don't seem to be, you see something's different about you. What's the matter? He said, I'm sad. If you look at that scripture, it says he was sad. Really big question right here. If you control the narrative, why are you sad? Just go make it. You can change that story right now. You do not need to be sad. You're the creator of the universe. Just make him do it. And he didn't.
Try.
Because he won't.
Amen.
And the guy walked out, leaving behind something way more than he had in earthly riches. He rejected the love of God. So when I read that and I see that and I think, I just can't unsee those stories. I know that there's things in there. I know when you read that, it's like, yes, I know about the sovereignty of God. Yes, I know he can do whatever he wants to do. And if you read on, and we can't do that tonight, but if you read a little bit reading for next week, you'll read it. He'll say this. Cannot the potter do what he wants with the clay? And at that moment, you're like, oh, man, Peter, Paul's got this hook, line, and sinker. He is definitely a proponent of God chooses who get until you get to the end of it. Then you realize the narrative was never about whether God chooses or he doesn't choose people. It's about the Jews coming to the realization that God died for the Gentiles as well as God died for the Jews.
Yeah, amen.
That's the end story. But to get there, you got these things, and he's saying, well, you know, cannot the creator do whatever he cannot the potter do whatever he wants to the clay? Yes, he can. But his love doesn't let him. And then you would have to ask this question. Well, if you're just going to do that, could you not then just do that right there? Choose to. Get that, you know, here's a big question. What about abortion? Where did those babies go? If not every human being, if God chooses who can get saved and who doesn't get saved, then the realization is some of those babies are in hell. If God chooses. If God chooses the theory of the age of accountability, that goes flying out the window. Right? Because it's not at a certain age whether or not you can comprehend whether you're a sinner or you're not. It all boils down to whether or not God's chosen you or he hasn't chosen you. You know? And then the other million-dollar question is, let's say Ron, unfortunately, is not chosen. Can anything be done about that?
No.
Not if God has already made up his mind.
That's right.
No, there's nothing Ron can do about that. And it comes to me, remember that young lady, they were missionaries in England. And, you know, I met the, they're the ones that, you know, he had that lung problem and wanted to travel and do all that stuff in the 1040 window but couldn't. Well, remember her testimony? See, she was raised in England. Well, in England, this idea is everywhere. You know, for me, I ran into it a lot because where I was at in Slippery Rock, there was Presbyterian churches everywhere. So we talked about this more than I cared to. You know, if you go to a Presbyterian, not I can't say all, because then you're lumping people in molds, and I can't do that. But if you go to a diehard Presbyterian and you ask them this question, if you died today, Or have you ever trusted Christ as your Savior? You know what they're going to say? I've always known Jesus. Why? That's how much they believe that chosen right here. I've always known. Well, in order to get saved, you got to realize you're a sinner, so that can't be true. Mm-hmm. Right? I mean, it just came. So this young lady came through. She went to a church in England that preached it. She did not sing Jesus Loves Me in her church, which I thought odd. I mean, I've heard this argument 100 times. I've never heard that ever. So I asked her, well, why didn't you sing Jesus Loves Me? You know what her mom and dad told her? We don't sing that song in our church. Because maybe he loves you and maybe he doesn't.
Oof.
Well, that does a lot of stuff. Right? And she never knew. And tell somebody, and actually it was Clarence Sexton from Knoxville, right down the road from us, went over there, started a Bible college. She went to hear him preach one night and she realized that Jesus does love her. And she got saved. Right? Now, the hurt's a big deal. Right? Well, those are those things that when you come to that and you look at that and you say, man, all I know, guys, is when I come to stuff like that, I take what I do know about Jesus. When he said on that cross, he said, Father, forgive them. He didn't qualify that statement, did he? He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And when you ask them, Jesus, why don't you come back yet and get us out of here? You know what he's going to tell you? Dave, I know you want to go home. I know you want to go home today. I can't come back today. Well, why can't you come back today? Because, Dave, I'm long-suffering. Why are you putting up with that world for it? It's filthy. It's rotten. He'll say this, Dave, I'm not willing that any should perish. So the way I deal with those things, I take what I do know about Jesus and I shove it in that hole, and it's always enough.
Yeah.
Right? And that's what I'm going to trust. So we got a little bit more we got to do the next time. But I did mention this to a couple of them, and they knew exactly what was coming, Romans chapter 9. So read ahead next week. You know, I mean, and you know what? I hope you do go back and open it up and read it for yourself. Don't just say, Dave, you sit down there, you ask God to shine light on it for you. And I believe that he will do just that, and then pretty soon we'll be out of Romans chapter 9 and on to something else. Brother Lloyd, will you close us in prayer?
Father in heaven, I thank you enough, Lord, for the privilege to be here. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the desire you place in our heart to